Let me read to you one verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12. May the Lord bless this. Peter closes his letter by saying, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Father, give us understanding of your word, we pray. Help us to see this and be convinced of it. Father, help us to shed the false things that we have believed throughout the course of our lives. Help us to shed the things we have falsely thought to be truth, the things we have falsely thought to be signs of your blessing. And help us to see your word in truth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter now begins to close this letter, but he does so while still throwing a little bit of a punch, if you will. Putting something here that we need to hear that is strong and solid. He begins this formal closing of the letter by acknowledging others involved in it. Other New Testament epistles often are this way. Peter here says that he writes this letter in association with Silvanus. Whether Peter dictated the letter to him and he recorded it, whether he delivered the letter that Peter wrote, or in some other way, we see here Silvanus acknowledged, and this is almost certainly the same person referred to by his shortened name of Silas in Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to take time here this morning to turn to Acts chapter 15 and point out what happened there. It doesn't necessarily apply to this letter, and if you think it does, go there and read it yourself. It's the closing of the letter. And here Silas is referred to here as a faithful brother. And Peter says, "It is through him that I have written this briefly to you." But Peter ends his letter by both acknowledging Silas and also by stating the purpose that Peter and Silas had in delivering this letter to all of the scattered exiles. The purpose of this letter is this: to write that this is the true grace of God. I want us to examine that today. This isn't something I just look at and say, "Yeah, that's the close of the letter, let's move on. What's our next study?" No. There is something referred to here with a strength to it, with an exclamation point, if you will. This is the true grace of God. And that implies that we will miss it if we are not careful. This implies that it's easy to miss. This implies that Peter has had to write this otherwise brief letter. And now, what does Peter mean by this brief letter? Surely, Steve, you shouldn't have taken this long to get through it, maybe, truthfully. Didn't count out the exact number of words within it. And you may not think that it's the shortest letter in the New Testament, but Peter does kind of lay this out here as it should be. I'm getting to the point. Everything in here is not extraneous. There's nothing in the letter we could have accused Peter of saying, "Yeah, he should have cut that back a little bit. Didn't need that." No. What we have here is what we need to have here. There's no fluff in the middle of this. No gilding the lily along the way. It is the word of God delivered to us. And it is written with this purpose: to exhort and to declare that what Peter has written here, inspired by God to be his word, is the true grace of God. So I want us to look at this in three parts today. I want us to understand what it means by saying, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And then to see how he's written this, as he has exhorted and declared this to the recipients of the letter. And then finally, I want us to consider today what should be one of the things left with us from this study. How do we exhort and declare to others in our day of the truth of the grace of God? May God help us as we do so. First of all, he says, this is the true grace of God. Now, why does he need to write that? Are there those who are trying to take down his message? Are there those awaiting that as this letter comes out, no, that this isn't real and true? No, it's not the case. It starts at the very beginning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are the elect exiles. See, when you are in exile, it is hard for you to believe you are right smack dab in the plan of God, a good God, a sovereign God. And it is especially hard to assume there in the middle of being an exile that you have been chosen by God to be recipients of his true grace. You need to hear this. I need to hear this. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of a world that is becoming increasingly and increasingly against the things of God and of Christ and of his people and the church, you are hearing through these words the true grace of God. And do not be moved away from this message. Chosen exiles need to know this. When times are difficult, we need to know this. We've seen it in our study in Isaiah. That oftentimes when the world is against us as a people, it is easy to say, well, this isn't right. This isn't according to God's plan. Let's go find strength elsewhere. Let's right this ship and let's get back in the world's power, in political prowess, in comfort from anything that would come after us, because there we often think we find God's goodness, God's blessing, and God's grace to us. Dear friends, the scriptures do not allow us to believe that. And I am sorry for the history of the church over the last 50 years that has taught the opposite of the Holy Scriptures. I am sorry for the comfort level that we have adapted to. I'm sorry for what we have called blessing and what we have called the land of God's blessing. We have done so for the wrong reasons in many ways. Peter writes his letter to the chosen exiles. And he writes to those chosen exiles, this. Your refugee status, if you will, is the true grace of God. I told you before, we were looking for a good little kind of study through as Gideon was looking to lead a study at his dorm. And we're, man, there's not that many good little studies on 1 Peter. And then we just found one, and it's really good. It may not be absolutely perfect, but it's really, really good. And it's simply 1 Peter, living as exiles in this world. The author was on to something there. As followers of Christ, we are to expect that this world will reject us. God's revealed it. And when this world rejects us, when times are difficult, when we are suffering and afflicted, when we do not have rights, when we are under ungodly authorities, either in government or at home or in our families, when we are not understood and when we are being persecuted, it is difficult to believe in our hearts this is the place God is blessing you in. Please, as we finish our study in 1 Peter, take that to heart so we don't lose track of it. Peter, after he writes everything he's written, he says this: I am exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. It may not look like the blessings of God. It may not look like our own land flowing with milk and honey. We may not be seemingly vanquishing the nations. And dear friends, the temptation we have is not easy to go through. We may doubt that this is the place God would have for us. But Peter wants us to know that in the gospel and in service to Christ and in following his example, that as he was living a life of suffering and rejection, we will walk in his steps. And this is the true grace of God. Now, Peter has said several things. I'm going to have to go back and talk about what we've seen in 1 Peter. Most of this is just going to be an outline of 1 Peter, so that we can arrive at the conclusion that Peter arrives at. Peter wants us to know that the gospel is the true grace of God. And here's something, it's a big word. I'm sorry for using this word, but I think most of us know what it means. If not, we'll kind of say it. I don't know of a better word. Eschatology is critical to understand the world in which we live and the kingdom of Christ. The word eschatology, what does that mean again? Oftentimes in Christian circles and in theology, it's okay, we're all going to argue about what we think is going to happen. That's not eschatology. Okay, that happens in eschatological discussions. But eschatology is about believing that our Lord is risen, is ruling, and is going to return. Sorry to alliterate it, but we're Baptists, so that'll help. He's risen from the dead. He is ruling right now. Right now. It's all the news headlines that are out there. True or false, he is ruling. He is ruling right now for his glory. And he is ruling through his chosen people, whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light. He is ruling, he is reigning, and he will return. With that framework in mind, here's what Peter's told us. You are to set your hope partially, kind of, or fully, that's the right answer, completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to you at his return. You need to know that. That's something that we can't just sit back and say, I don't understand how it's all going to pan out in the end, so I'm not really concerned with eschatology. It is essential for us. It explains everything that we're going through. And we need to understand that, or else we will not be convinced that this is the true grace of God. See, if we don't understand that our hope is fully set upon the grace that is to be revealed to us at his return, we are going to more than likely set our hope too much on the here and now. And we're going to get disappointed. And we're going to get confused. And we're going to redefine things. Dear friends, that's what's happening in the church today. And it's tragic. Within the contemporary church, especially in this country, we have lost the longing for the return of Christ. We have lost the confidence that he's ruling and reigning, and that all of this persecution, all of this exileship, even in this country, all of these things are, how do I say this? This is going to sound too trite. All of these things are fine. Doesn't that sound too trite? It's fine. It's okay. What's okay? That there's persecution. That there is martyrdom in this world. That there is hurt and difficulty. Why is that okay? Why is that fine? Because of what Peter said. We have so much to look forward to when our Lord returns. They're making it through the speakers to the back. Do you hear that? We have so much to look forward to when Jesus returns. The verse says, fix your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed. As Peter said in his opening verses, think about the inheritance that is protected, and we are protected for that inheritance. We don't have, in America we have quite a few rights. They may be taken from us. Throughout the rest of the world, they really don't have them. This is an oddity. Okay? That may be one of the reasons 1 Peter feels more foreign to us, is because we've been very comfortable with worldly rights. Those aren't promised to us. Those aren't guaranteed. When he returns, there will be no more false authority. There will be no more false judgments. There will be no more of God's people stripped of their rights. And also when he returns, we will see Jesus himself, the one whom you haven't seen but you love. We need to fix our hope completely upon this. We need to understand this eschatology. Are things going to get better or worse right before he comes back? Okay, figure that out. All right. But he's going to return. Amen. We have so much to look forward to. This leads to more joy than you can even fathom. This view taught to us through Peter that he has been teaching, declaring, and exhorting leads to a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, according to Peter. Have you tasted that? Have you tasted that joy? Is that where you are at the end of this letter? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. If you need to be reminded, if you need a little help along that journey, let's go with it here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Let's look at what Peter has been declaring as he says, I've written this briefly to you, through Silas, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, what has he said? You, exiles, you rejected of this world, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the true grace of God. This is it. This is the true grace of God. Later in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter's declared this for us to know. First of all, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been called to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, Peter declares this. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Now think about those two things in combination. Those two things in concert with one another. He has called you to be his chosen people. Ooh, this is going to be good. Don't be surprised, though, when fiery trials come upon you? Was your view offset from where it should be? If you thought the fact that he has called you to be his royal priesthood, his chosen race, his holy nation, a people for his own possession, meant that you will be free from trials, nope, we've interpreted it wrong. If you thought that would truly be God's grace, you don't understand the true grace of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Dear friends, what we were praying about earlier, what's going on in the world around us, don't think this is some strange thing. And please, please, please do not think it is a withdrawing of God's presence and blessings. If we think that, we've misunderstood God's grace and plan. Don't think it's some strange thing that's happening to you. Verse 13. But instead, rejoice insofar or in the same degree as you share Christ's sufferings. So friends, this is the true grace of God. Not just to be miserable, to share in the sufferings that our Lord endured for us. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Amen. This is the true grace of God. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer doing the things back at them, returning evil for evil, as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone does suffer, as the world calls you a follower of Christ, do not be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. Yes, I'm a follower of Christ. Dear friends, do you know somebody who would put you to shame because you're a follower of Christ? Glory in that. I'm not saying do this tritely, but say, I understand that you hate me because you hate my Savior, who gave his life as an atoning sacrifice for sin. I'd say I don't get it, but I do, because I once was like you. I once was dead in my sins and my trespasses. Let me tell you about the glory of Christ. Because he called me out of that darkness. And he set me in that marvelous light so that I would proclaim these excellencies to you. You're not going to be welcome in this world to say that. You're an exile in this land. If anyone suffers for the name of Christ, do not be ashamed, but glory in God in that name. For if it is time for judgment to begin with us by this world, what will the outcome be for them for rejecting the gospel of Christ? Do you see how eschatology is critical to understand this is the true grace of God? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That's what Isaiah in that hymn, isn't there? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now, none of us deserve to be exalted, but you have been the recipients of God's grace. You are the chosen exiles, the elect of God. You once were not a people, but now you're God's people. And with that comes blessing. Just now is not that time. But there is a time coming. Oh, I hope we long for eschatology. I hope we long for the return of Christ. But until then, let's stand firm that this is the true grace of God. humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Here's what we need to do now. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That's not eschatological, just so you know. You don't have to wait for him to care for you. He cares for you now. He cares for you. Cast all of your anxieties upon him. So Peter has declared all of these things. You are a chosen race. He has declared to us, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. And it's actually a blessing when they do, if you're insulted for the name of Christ. And you are to humble yourselves under his mighty hand. He is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your shelter. He is your God. And at the proper time, he may exalt you. And so the declaration of all of this comes with some exhortation. It's already had a bit of exhortation, but chapter 1, verse 13. Go ahead and look there. So I take a drink. Chapter 1, verse 13. Knowing the things that have been declared to us, right? What does he exhort? Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. See the way he's exhorting in that way? He's telling you, you've got to prepare yourself. I've referenced this verse many times, but see the way he's saying, you know, you need to do this if you're going to be ready for action. And you need to do this if you're going to be sober-minded. In other words, if we do not set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, we are going to be confused in this world. We won't be sober-minded, so to speak. If we don't set our hope fully on that grace, but we set our hope partially upon this world, partially upon our leaders in this world, we're not going to be sober-minded. We're not going to be prepared for action. You know what happens? I think I can prove this. I'll put it out there. If you're going to argue with me later, you can't. So, all right? You know what happens when we're not suffering for the name of Christ? When things are easy? We don't feel the need to tell others about Christ. First Peter 2:11. Here's another exhortation based on what he's declared. Beloved, I urge you. See the exhortation in that? 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. So first of all, the exhortation is you need to view yourself as a sojourner and exile. We need to view ourselves that way in this world. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, as such, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, upon the nations honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And here it gets tough. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Because later on, look at verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, even by submitting to rulers that are against Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Think about that. This is the exhortation that Peter is saying, look, I've declared to you and I've exhorted you, this is the true grace of God. Even if you should suffer, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Isaiah. But in your hearts, set apart Christ the Lord. Always being prepared to make a defense. That's not going to be easy. That is when this world is saying, you are a lunatic. When this world makes false accusations against you. when they declare that you are somebody full of hatred and spite and turmoil when you are proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Even when they do that, you are able to make a defense by saying Christ is Lord and he is the hope, and do so with gentleness and respect. Chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. We need to know that. I love the way that, and I can't remember how long ago it was, that kind of talked about those who would have the signs and walk around the streets, the end of all things is near, and trying to warn people evangelistically. Here the warning is for us inside the body of Christ. We need to know the end of all things is at hand. What does that mean? It means you be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And then the exhortation, there's more in there, but just the last one I want to highlight from our journey in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Look there. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Now, are you at that point with me so far? To know that everything going on in the world around us, the rejection of Christ and the rejection of Christ's people, that's according to God's will. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So where does this leave us? Challenged? Yes. Humbled? Yes. More sober-minded than when we started this journey in 1 Peter? I hope by God's grace, yes. We need to do the same thing Peter has done. We need to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ by declaring this is the true grace of God, and by exhorting them to walk together with us according to what that means. We need to declare that the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus, like Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, is key. We need to make sure other believers around us, other churches, that we ourselves are always willing to proclaim loudly with 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. We need to hold forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is essential. Essential. All right? We don't need to fight for human issues. We need to fight for the gospel. Does that sometimes mean standing up for others? Yes, I hope we would always do that. But the core and central issue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Peter's told us, there's the true grace of God. We're not to expect that things are going to go right here. And that doesn't mean we rejoice when things aren't going well for others. Doesn't mean we see social issues. We're like, yeah, not a big deal. I don't have to worry about it. We're burdened. We're humbled. We're prayerful. We say what we can say. We do what we can do. But we know the gospel is the true grace of God. And we need to declare to others, with respect to the things that this world is doing, which are sinful, which are perverse, which are illogical, with respect to those things, this world will be surprised when we do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, according to 1 Peter 4:4. You wouldn't think we need to remind ourselves and others about this. We do. This is why churches are embracing things of this world. They don't like to be rejected by the world. They don't like to be called narrow-minded or made fun of. And they're surprised that, oh, this is going to happen? Maybe we soften things a bit. Maybe we tone things down. Maybe we hold things back. Now again, Peter's already said, do all of this with gentleness and respect, right? But we stand firm in the truth. And we do not become surprised when the world finds out about it and hates us for it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And this is the true grace of God. This is why Peter closes his letter this way. Because the church needs to hear this. And the church needs to stand firm in it. And remember that for this you have been called. What does Peter say? This is what Christ has called you for. To have ease in this world? No. To grow with great, big, beautiful buildings in this world? No. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. We've been called to suffer for Christ. This is the true grace of God. So I'll close as we pray, but first of all, just read through these scriptures again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if something strange were happening to you. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in this. And therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the true grace of God. Father, help us to stand firm in it.